Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Bible, you can go ahead and turn to 1 John. Just turn to the very end, go backward a few books, and you'll be there. If not, we're going to have it on the screen in just one second. All summer, we've been walking step by step through this New Testament letter written by the disciple who walked and talked with Jesus, John. Same disciple who wrote the Gospel of John. But he writes this letter to the churches in Asia Minor in the Roman Empire toward the end of his life. He's 75, maybe 85 years old by the time he's writing this. He's experienced a lot of life, but the main thing John has experienced is a friendship with Jesus unlike any other. He was Jesus's best friend during Jesus's life on earth. He was the only disciple who legitimately stood at the foot of the cross as Jesus died. He was entrusted Jesus's own mother from Jesus's mouth on the cross. He got to see Jesus after he rose from the dead, and he became a major leader in the early church and knew Jesus personally by the power of the Holy Spirit as the church spread throughout the world. John had an experience unlike any other. And now at the end of his life, he sends this letter to the churches to say, this is how my friendship with Jesus works. And this is how you can share in a relationship with the God of the universe from my eyes and from what I have learned. And he's extremely repetitive. He's extremely simple. He is trying to be so plain in his language. And last week, we got to see in a crazy way how perfect love drives out fear. I just want to say this about church last week. Holy wow. I mean, last week was insane. If you missed church last week, there were moments where I was like, is he? I think Jesus is coming back. Like, I think that the ceiling's just about to break in half. And what's cool about that is that wasn't just like some crazy emotional moments that we had together. There were stories flowing in our church that sermon and those songs that we were proclaiming literally sealed for families and stories that have been struggling for months and months, paralyzed by fear and anxiety. And we got to celebrate some stories this week of diagnosis going the way that we really wanted it to go and the way that we prayed for, people getting jobs that have been asking the Lord for months and years. I mean, breakthrough happening in the life of our church. And so every week that we open the Word of God, we get to see that happen. And I hope you know that is not because the band is good or because the speaker presents it well. That's because we make ourselves open and available for the Spirit of God to move. And so I'm going to ask that right now as I read these verses, once again, will you open your heart? Will you open your mind? Will you give your attention to what God might say to you in this space? We're going to be in chapter 4, starting in verse 20, and then we're going to head into chapter 5. Here's what John writes to us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Thanks, John. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. I want to title this message straight from that passage. His commands are not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome. So in that passage, you have a moment that is basically John repeating himself for the 1,000th time. In the Gospel of John and in this letter, over and over and over again, John makes this point clear. And this is Christianity, so if you don't know this, you really need to pay attention to this. John wants you to know that the evidence of whether or not you love God is revealed in whether or not you love people. It's very simple. Love for God does not just flow vertically, it flows horizontally. And if you have received the love from the God of the universe, of Jesus dying on the cross for you, paying for your sins, rising from the dead, putting his spirit on the inside of you so that you can live out this Christian life, it is impossible for you to taste that and that not be reflected in your relationships. And he has said that again and again and again and again. Now, though, in the next section, at the beginning of chapter 5, for the first time in this letter or in John's gospel, he introduces a new layer of evidence to weigh whether or not you have a legitimate friendship with Jesus. So he said, Christianity is about loving God. How do I know if I love God? By whether or not you love people. But now for the first time, he asked the question, how do you know whether or not you love people? And his answer is a little bit strange. His answer is, this is how we know that we love the children of God. Can we put those verses in, I would say the second set. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For John, the evidence for whether or not you loved God is whether or not you love people. And, new layer, the evidence for whether or not you love people is whether or not you obey God, and further, whether or not you experience that obedience as a burden. The evidence of whether or not we actually love people is whether or not God is a burden to us. I love Pastor John Piper. Any Southern Baptist love listening to John Piper? Yeah, he's awesome. And he had an amazing paraphrase to this text that I want to share with you. It kind of makes it make more sense in our language. We'll put this on the screen. He said, basically what John is saying is this, and John Piper, you know, he's like John part two. He can get away with this. He says, by this, we know that we, I'm just kidding, guys, not heretical. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we keep God's commandments and don't experience them as burdensome. This is how you can know whether or not you love people. By whether or not you obey God and whether or not that obedience is done as a burden to you or an understanding that it is a blessing. And all week long, I've been trying to figure out the answer to the question, what does experiencing God as a burden have to do with loving people? Like, why would the evidence of whether or not I love you be revealed in whether or not God is a burden to me? And then I thought about my life experience, and I thought about my story, and I realized that the most unloving thing we can do for our brothers and sisters around us and for a lost, dark, and broken world is believe in and paint a picture of a God who is a burden and unattractive. Amen. You're like, the most unloving thing we can do for a lost, dark, and broken world is make God look like someone he's not. And John is going, it's going to show whether or not you truly love people by whether or not God seems like a burden to you and whether or not his commands are heavy on your shoulders. And this just is impossible. And I just want God to leave me alone. Or do you delight in the ways of God? Do you enjoy following Jesus? Is it something that is not a burden to you, but a blessing to you? And that is what, ACC, look up here. That's what we're doing here every single week. Every week, we are trying to put evidence to the fact that God is not a duty or a burden that we check off a list of things that we have to do because we want fire insurance so we won't go to hell and get to heaven. It is our joy and our privilege to live in the ways of God. God is not a burden to us. He is the ultimate blessing. And the greatest way we could love our community and love the world around us is by revealing God as attractive as he actually is. You know, it's a sin to make God a burden, and it's a sin to make God boring. And if you think God is boring, all that tells me is that you haven't read the Bible. And if you think God is a burden, all that tells me is that you don't understand the Bible. And so today, we're gonna actually look at and weigh what it means for God to give us commands for how to live our lives and see that through the filter of him wanting our good and our best for us. I love being a part of Auburn Community Church, but one of the things I love the most about this body of believers is that it's pretty clear that we're not here because we have to be. It's pretty clear that we're here because we really legitimately want to be. Like, there's a lot of places that you wouldn't have to walk as far to get to this morning. And there's a lot of places that are easier to access. And there's a lot of moments that are not as weird as this, okay? We realize ACC, super weird, super unique. Like, I always say, if you're going to sign a membership covenant, I want to, like, have a meeting with you face-to-face and go, how weird are you? Like, because this is crazy, okay? And the world and people and even our community can say whatever they want to about Auburn Community Church, but the thing that can never be said about us is that we are bored with God or we are burdened by God. That can never be said. It has to be clear. Even if it's crazy, even if it's strange, even if people walk in the room, they don't really know what to do with what we're doing, it can never be said, man, they're just not passionate about what they are doing. And that is why, over the years, the world rolls their eyes at Christianity, because our churches are full of people who are bored and burdened, not full of people who are honored to be there, who are pressing in, who are going, I can't wait to hear what God has to say. I can't wait to lift my voice with the people of God. And so I just want to remind us, I think we're already modeling this well as a church, but let's continue to step into making it absolutely unmistakable to a bystander. Man, they really love the God that they are talking about. And they actually believe that life is most enjoyed following his commands. I believe the most dangerous lie you can believe as a Christian is the lie that God is not for you. That's the original lie in the garden when Adam and Eve fell away from God into sin, is he's holding something out on me. He doesn't really have my best interest in mind. And for me, growing up, in the church that I grew up in, the family I grew up in, the switch really flipped for me in my relationship with God when I fully understood that the God of the universe is 100% for me. And if I give him my life, I'm never missing out on anything. I'm actually receiving everything that truly is life. See, growing up, I would go to church, and honestly, I was pretty bored. I didn't understand much that was happening. I liked Sunday school because I like competing for stuff, so I wanted to win every Starburst and answer every question. Bible drill, I was always on that. But at my church, you didn't just go to Sunday school. You went to Sunday school, and then you went to big church at 11 a.m., which was an hour and a half of dreaming about when I could eat the Chinese food that I was about to eat. We always went to this little place called China Sun in Roswell, Georgia. And I was like, egg drop soup and egg rolls, I want them right now. And then on top of that, usually in the fall, I'd be like, then I can finally watch football. And we went to church every Sunday. And there was one Sunday, this should tell you how kind of warped my mind was, and my brothers. There was a Sunday where, okay, I have two brothers. One's a year and a half older, one's a year and a half younger. But then I have a sister who's 7 years younger than me. And so she was three, maybe four at the time. And she fell one morning, hit her head, and had this gash in her forehead, needed stitches, which we hated. Like, we loved our sister, and we were like, oh, that's so sad. But then when my dad came into our room, like, we got to take her to the hospital to get stitches. She's really hurt. She still has a scar to this day. And then they're like, oh, man, yeah, that's so sad. And then mom and dad drove away, and we were at home. It was like, we don't have to go to church. This is so awesome. I'm so sorry, Olivia. We love you. But, oh, my gosh, we don't have to go to church. I'm just being honest. And then we called our friends who their families didn't take them to church, and we thought they were lucky for that. We're like, we get to play football early today. We're free. And this was like, I mean, like one time happened as a kid where we legitimately didn't go to church. And I went from that being my knowledge of God, of just, it's just questions that I answer on a Sunday, and just a sermon that I sit through, and then I move on to when I was in seventh grade, 13 years old, a switch flipped for me to go, oh my gosh, God is not that boring burden of religion that I've been assuming that he is. God is everything I want out of life. And I believe that you can get that at a very early age, by the way. That's why our church is so committed to the next generation. But I believe most of us in this room, you're like me, and you're in the process of getting your mind rewired from your experiences and actually coming to believe and experience that God is for you and God wants to bless you. And even a word like command or commandment needs to be rewired in your mind a little bit. Because if you were like me, you grew up with the Ten Commandments visible all the time. Anybody have the Ten Commandments up in their house when they grew up? Like, your parents had that, your grandmother had that, a few people, okay, I see you. And it was written in cursive. Couldn't be in, like, regular type font. It was like, ours was like this golden plaque on a wall. I remember exactly where it was, next to the piano in the living room, where you could look at the Ten Commandments that God gave to his people, Israel, as they went from slavery in Egypt into the promised land. And if you haven't read the Ten Commandments, can we put them on the screen? We made them in really, really cool font. We should have put them in cursive. Here's the Ten Commandments, for those of you who are unaware. And even if you haven't grown up in church, you probably heard of, you know, these 10 rules, these 10 things that God said, this is what you have to do. For a lot of us growing up, these were the definition of what it meant to be a Christian. Do you follow the Ten Commandments? Which is hilarious to me because these were actually given to a people, a country that was going into a specific land at a specific time in a moment in history that I think gets lost on a lot of us. And so a lot of us grew up believing, this is what God wants me to do. These are his commands. This is how he wants me to live my life. And when Jesus showed up on earth, he took most of these commandments a step further and said, well, it's not really enough to not murder somebody. If you hate somebody, you've basically murdered them in your heart. It's not enough to just not commit adultery. If you've lusted after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Well, it's not enough to just not steal, but envy. And you're like, I can't, there's no way I can follow that. And that's how God starts to get thought of as a burden, as a maker of rules, as a dictator, as someone who wants something from you. And then in my journey of following Jesus, I realized that the best way to let go of the burdens that you've assumed and kind of the boredom that you've experienced is to actually let the Bible speak for itself. Everywhere I have ever seen the Ten Commandments posted, I have never seen the first two verses of the chapter where they are found posted, which is interesting because this is actually in Exodus chapter 20, and that rule, you shall have no other gods before me, is in verse 3. And so we put them up on the wall. We go, here's God's 10 rules. No other gods before me. Man, he sounds possessive. No idols, super possessive. Wow. Give me one day a week. Don't do this. Don't. You shall not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. But I've never seen it posted publicly. The qualifying statement that God gave to the Ten Commands that he gave to his people. You don't got to turn there. We're going to just put this on the screen. Here's verses 1 and 2 before any commandment was ever given that I believe is the most important part about this chapter to understand. This is how God prefaces the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then he starts the commandments. Here's what God's saying. Before I tell you what I want you to do, I need you to know who I am. I'm actually the God who rescued you from the slavery and the oppression of the Egyptians who were pressing down labor on you for hundreds of years. And I didn't just rescue you like saved you one day. I sent plague after plague after plague. And then when I called you out, I parted a sea for you to cross over on dry ground. And then once the army that was chasing you got there, I crashed that sea down on them. Like, my heart for you is your freedom, not your slavery. I'm not a God who wants to hold you back. I'm a God who wants to set you free. And you need to believe this about me before I tell you one thing that I want you to do. But what do? We're addicted to the law. That's what sin does. We go, rule number one, rule number two. Instead of, hey, before I go into all the things that are best for you, I want you to know I'm not a God of slavery. I'm a God of freedom. I'm not a God of rules and restrictions. I'm a God of permissions and promises. And can we put those Ten Commandments back there? Every single time God gives a thou shalt not, it always equals a that you may. Like, can we put those back up there, Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me, because if you do, they'll disappoint you. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above. No idols. Why? Because idolatry never delivers what you are looking for in your worship of other things. Remember the Sabbath. Hey, I want you to rest once a week instead of working 7 days in a row. How have we turned this God, who's so awesome, who's so freeing, who so wants your best, into this dictator king who just wants to give you commandments and go, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And when you don't do that, you can't have a relationship with me. That is not our God. And so we're praying that a switch flips for you and flips for me, not just today and not just 6 months ago or whatever moment in your life you came to believe this about God, but every single day as you grow in your experience of him and your knowledge of him, and every parent in the room knows this to be true, maximum freedom for a child is always found underneath the authority of the parent. So our maximum freedom is always going to be found under the authority of our Heavenly Father. My daughter is obsessed with riding in the front seat with me of my Jeep Wrangler. She loves it. Top down, windows down. I can already tell she wants her own, and she's going to ask for it one day. And we have fun. You know, we obviously stay like on just on streets right around our house, and we're going like 2 miles per hour. But she gets so frustrated. The more control that I take of the wheel and the more that I won't just let her get out of my lap and do everything that she wants to do in the car. And you would not tell me as a parent, you know what? You should really set her free and let her do what she wants to do. Absolutely not. You would go, keep the restriction. My wife's over here like, yes, keep the restriction. I didn't know you were driving her around that often. Yeah. That's a bad parent. And every part about God's heart for us as our Heavenly Father is for our freedom. And every time he gives a restriction, it's for a greater freedom. I was telling our team that this is what I was preaching on today. And we were about to pray and spread out throughout this room. And I asked one of the girls on our team to pray for us. I was like, can you just pray that people would get this? And she prayed this prayer where she recalled kind of her story of how she came to faith here. She grew up in Sao Paulo, Brazil. And only went to the Catholic Church every once in a while there. And then came to ACC. And that was, whoa, who is this God? And she told a story in her prayer that immediately after she told it, I was like, hey, I know that you were nervous about praying in front of 15 people, but can you share that during my sermon today? And so to make her feel less nervous, could y'all welcome Natalie Marquez up to the stage? Come on. So if you don't know Natalie, Natalie's on our staff team. She runs our website, our social media. Everybody asks us, how's your social media? It's so cool. Like, who runs that? Her. And she's amazing. And so I just asked her, just in a really short blip, what was that experience of God going from being someone who restricts you to someone who frees you? What was that like for you?
So I guess what we were saying this morning was the first thing that I taught about was that everyone here grew up with different beliefs. And the first thing that we do is that we see God as our Heavenly Father. But that's about it. At least for many of us, and for me, just growing up, like, I knew who God was, and I knew that he was our Heavenly Father. But there's a big difference in knowing that he's our Lord and accepting him as our Lord, which we all know that. But what I remembered was, a year ago, I asked Miles after a sermon, I was so confused because he kept saying, you know, God is not a God of rule and restrictions, but here you are telling us to obey him. And I'm like, okay, so what is it? Like, I don't get it. And then he answered me just simply by saying, comparing to our earthly father in a way, but really just to think of somebody you love. When somebody you love asks you to do something, you do it, and you do it out of love. And you don't do that because you have to, but because you get to. And then a switch just flipped in. And it was immediately that I thought, okay, if I love God, then it's not that I have to obey him, but I get to obey him. Wow. And it was a different perspective. And then this morning, I just thought about it because, yeah, I'm 23, and it took me 22 years to realize that. But I know that there are people that are 40, 50, 60, and whatever age, that you just grow up believing that he's only our Heavenly Father, and it's not actually accepting it. So you're really not obeying him out of love. So then the commandments are just the same thing. They are just commanding, and you're not really doing it because you're loving him. So I guess this morning it was just a switch of, like, remembering again, because no matter how long you've even been coming here, you have to remember that you're doing it out of love. And if you love him, then obeying him is like a byproduct of it.
Can y'all give her a huge hand? Awesome. Awesome. I love that. Woo. Oh, amazing. 20 minutes before service starts, I'm like, I need you to share that. And I love that you get to hear that from somebody who sat. I remember she was sitting right over here. And so your seat is anointed, bro. And it's like years of things that need to be rewired, being put back together. Now, let me say this. We are not like, and I am certainly not slamming everything about the churches and ministries I grew up in or the family I grew up in, and I'm not saying that about you. I'm just saying, have you ever taken the time to honestly assess why you relate to God the way that you do and whether or not those beliefs are what the Bible says or whether or not they're based on a bad experience? And so that's where I want to take this a step further. I think if you're in this room and you're tracking with this sermon, you would agree right now, okay, God gives us commands for our good. They're not burdensome. They're a blessing. I agree with that. Not enough for you to agree with it in your mind. If we're really going to love people well, it's not just that we agree that God has our best interest at heart. It's that we experience him that way. And most of us, even though we would say we believe that on paper, experience God as a burden daily. And so how does the switch happen where he feels like a burden in the way I talk to him, in the way I relate to him, in the way I go about my obedience to I'm walking in the freedom that was purchased for me by Jesus. And John gives us that in the text. So look back, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Let's look at this verse. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So follow this. John is saying, if you've been born of God, the evidence of that is that you love God. What's the evidence of that? That you love people. What's the evidence of that? That God's not a burden to you. And the way that that happens, that victory over the world, what's the world? The world is the way that we operate without the Holy Spirit. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Same three ways Adam and Eve were tempted. Same three ways Jesus was tempted and overcame on our behalf. So it's not our job to overcome. Jesus has already overcome. But that overcoming won't be real until, watch this, faith gets involved. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So faith is the space where you cross over from believing that God's a burden and he's holding out on you and he doesn't have your best interest at heart and he just wants to control you to God is my heavenly Father who wants to free me, who wants to bless me and give me my best life. That crossover happens by faith. Our faith breaks the spell of sin and makes the will of God beautiful, not burdensome. Now here's our problem. We've come to understand faith as a line that you cross one time. Not a culture of your life that you have to cultivate daily. So you probably heard of becoming a Christian is crossing the line of faith. The line of faith is, okay, I'm doing life my own way to, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died. I believe he rose. I'm going to give him my life. That's great. That's how you become a Christian. And that's awesome. Not belittling that. But I'm saying if your faith is only expressed that one time, then your sin and your situation will tell you that God is a burden every day of your life. If you don't cross the line of faith daily, you're going to believe once again, oh, it's just, why won't he do this in my situation? And why do I keep disobeying him? And why are these rules so heavy? And why is life so complicated and hard? That's your life. And that's my life most of the time. And John is saying the crossover happens from God being a burden to God being a blessing, from God being slavery to God being freedom. The crossover is called faith. And you have to have a daily space where once again you cross the line of faith, where you put your faith and your trust in Jesus as the Lord of your life, and you actually take the time to get your perspective right once again. And all week long, I've been waiting for this moment to go, so what does it mean for me to activate my faith? What does it mean for me to actually put this on? And so I went through so many different ideas of points that I was going to share with you and some ways to go about your prayer time, some ways to go about your Bible reading time, some ways to do this. But then last night at 3 o'clock in the morning, the Lord wakes me up and goes, this is what you've been looking for. And I'm like, could we do that at 3 p.m. on Thursday? That would be much better. Or maybe Wednesday if you're feeling crazy, Lord, like that's awesome. So the Lord gave me two things to tell you about how that crossover happens and how you can activate this in your life. But before I give you those, could you just look at the person next to you and say, God is for you. God is for you. Just say it out loud. God is for you. Look at the person you just ignored. Tell them, God is for you too. God is for you. God is for you. God is for you. Great job, Natalie. All right. Here's how faith is activated. You ready? So excited to share this. Number one, switch from Jesus being the one you strive for to Jesus being the one you slow down with. Switch from Jesus being the one you strive for to Jesus being the one you slow down with. Jesus will be a burden to you as long as you're running after him. He will become a blessing to you if you'll slow down and do life at his rhythm. And his rhythm is called rest. Do you know in the New Testament, the only thing a Christian is commanded to strive for directly is rest? It's amazing. How has this thing become this countless list of things that are trying to limit us instead of this countless list of things that are meant to liberate us? Like the commandment of the Christian life is stop, slow down, be with Jesus. Let your weight be light spiritually in his presence. Take it off of your shoulders and put it back where it belongs. This is straight from Jesus' mouth in Matthew chapter 11. Very familiar verses. In verse 28, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and what? Burdened. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. What's a yoke? It's something that goes on top of oxen that would weigh them down, that they would push. And he goes, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus's version of the countless amount of commands and rules and restrictions of Scripture is easy, light. Why? Because he already carried them for you and finished the job. And now the rest of your life is a grateful relationship, not a constant effort to arrive. And your Christian life will continue to be a burden as long as you don't come to Jesus. Love that. Come to me. What does that look like? It looks like something. And it looks like something I can't do for you. That's why I didn't go with the points to tell you how to have a quiet time, how to read your Bible, how to pray. Listen, at the end of the day, I could tell you that all day long. Too many of you just won't open your Bible or won't pray. And let me just say, if you won't do that, like, this is going to have a very limited effect on your life. I'll tell you what the effect's going to be. Some emotions for an hour on Sunday. That's it. That's all you're going to get. So I cannot beg you enough to actually come to Jesus on your own time and say words out loud and let words get in your mind and heart from Scripture. I cannot come back to that enough. I'm going to talk about it every week. I'm going to talk about it every year. I'm going to talk about it all the time, because you can't have a relationship with an unseen God if you won't spend time in the secret place. And Jesus is saying, come to me. But you got to change the way you think about coming to Jesus from being, okay, I'm coming, Jesus, I'm on the way, to maybe Jesus' posture for you is, whoa, stop, slow down, slow down, slow down, slow down. Can you just be with me long enough for me to remind you that I've already finished the work, for me to remind you that this power is available for you again today, and for me to remind you, this is the best reminder of all, that I am God and you are not. I was driving with one of our elders on Friday. We were in the car, and he had some XM radio station with all this old Christian music on it, which was kind of annoying. And this song by, I love you, Chris Brewer, this song by Stephen Curtis Chapman came on, and I'm like whining and complaining about some circumstances that I have to face, and he's kind of whining and complaining about some circumstances that he has to face. And then all of a sudden, this old song by Stephen Curtis Chapman starts blaring, and it says, God is God, and I am not. I can only see a part of the picture he's painting. If you don't have a space in your day, specifically in your morning, where you admit to yourself that you're not God, you're going to try to be all day long, and you cannot fill that role in your life. And Jesus says, come to me, almost like a sheep comes to a shepherd, and goes, hey, this is not your responsibility to figure all this stuff out. I need you to be with me long enough to remember who you are. And I need you to be with me long enough for me to tell you my role in your life is not to fix everything wrong with your life. My role in your life is to walk through this life with you. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not that we walk around everything because God has the power to make us escape circumstances. It's that God is kind enough to be a relational God who walks with us through the trial and through the storm. The way out is not around or above. The way out is through. And it is through what we are going through that Jesus goes, I'm down to walk through this with you. But he will not feel close, and he will feel like a burden if you don't come to him. And when you do come, the burden gets lightened. It's like, yeah, you like weren't expected to to do all that stuff. I did all that stuff. And you're actually not going to do all of that stuff until you have my power on the inside of you. My power can't get on the inside of you until you admit that I'm God and you're not, and we stop long enough for you to be filled. And that's how obedience happens in the Christian life. So that's number one. I want you to switch from Jesus being the one you strive for to Jesus being the one you slow down with. And number two, I want you to shift from God being the one who forgives you to God being the one who fathers you. I want that to take a second to set in for maybe some of you to disagree with it. It's good. You know, the most strong beliefs and convictions you and I have in our lives are beliefs that we once believed the opposite of. Like, the reason why I believe so strongly that God is a relational God is because I used to believe that he wasn't. So that just, I guess that's just a side sermon to say, be careful the convictions that you hold so strongly and the things that you won't let anybody talk to you about, because sometimes God takes the things that you think you're the most sure of, flips them on their side, and then you become equally more passionate about the opposite thing that you were passionate about. I know that's a little bit weird to say, but I wanted to put this on the screen for you to go, wait a minute, switch from God being the one who forgives me. What are you talking about? I'm not saying that God doesn't forgive you. He does. But most of our relationships with God are constantly moments where we're trying to catch up on forgiveness. In that I've got to spend so much of my time with Jesus explaining away why I did what I did and what I did so that I can gain some freedom from it. When in all actuality, do you need God to forgive you today if he already forgave you for today yesterday? There's nothing you can do today to earn God's forgiveness for today. It was already given to you before today began. So what you need from God today is not for God to forgive you, but for God to father you. And when he fathers you, he reminds you that he already forgave you. So now, wow, this is so good. My relationship with God is not a space that I run to explain away and tiptoe around the commands that I didn't keep, but the space where I run to be fathered by my heavenly father. And so few of us were actually fathered by our earthly fathers that we can't even define what that means. And we've got to spend enough time with our heavenly father to go, you are good, you are for me. And so what does it mean for God to father you? Well, here's what good fathers do. I just put this list together at 3:47 last night. Here it is. You ready? Good fathers spend quality time with their kids. Good fathers discipline their kids. Good fathers adjust their kids' expectations. Good fathers impart confidence to their kids. Good fathers define rhythms for daily life. Good fathers laugh with their kids. Good fathers cry with their kids. Good fathers provide for needs. Good fathers grant wants when they are asked. And good fathers set up healthy boundaries. That's what our God wants his time with you to be. Not this place that you run to go, I don't know how to figure out how to explain to you why I did what I did, to the place that you run to and go, I know I've already got your forgiveness. Will you father me today? Will you be with me long enough to be the most important relationship in my life? And where there is something in my life, and this is what the word of God does to you, where God goes, man, we got to deal with this. We got to adjust this. He's not doing that because you got to deal with it and adjust it to get to heaven. He's dealing with it because he's already your father who's forgiven you. Yeah. And so if you don't spend that time with him to let him father you, he's going to feel like a burden. And what he wants to do is loosen the burden by going, hey, we gotta work on this. Man, you spend time in the word of God, scripture will read you more than you read it. Yeah. And this stuff will get inside of you and you'll go, I can't keep going to the same empty places. This is what sanctification is. Sanctification is learning over time that sin is trying to meet a right need the wrong way. And the more you taste the wrong thing that doesn't really fill you from the inside, the more you gain an appetite for the one thing that does fill you. So I've noticed over time that, like, I come to God and it's almost annoying how much I can see through some of the sinful options that tempt me. Because I'm like, that's not going to do anything. It's just going to make my life more complicated. No, I don't want that. No, I don't want that. No, I don't want that. And what will happen is, as God fathers you, you end up living like a child of God because you've stopped long enough for the Father to direct your paths. And so nowhere in this sermon am I saying the commands of God are unnecessary. Jesus didn't even say that. I'm just saying that the commands have been fulfilled by Jesus. Now, a relationship with God looks like a relationship with him, where you slow down long enough to be with him, and where you also Stop making your time with your Father all about forgiveness for your latest sins and more about a fatherly adjustment and relationship to your life. John finishes this section by saying this in verse 11, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Pretty plain and simple. If God has given us eternal life in the past, and it's already ours in Christ, you can come before Him at peace with God because He has not just forgiven your sins or waited for you to confess your sins. He has done what Scripture calls casting them into the sea of forgetfulness. So when Jesus paid for your sins, God's wrath was so heavy on that perfect God-man that He not only forgave you, but He forgot them. And if God's already forgotten your sins, why can't you? And now when I come before Him as my Heavenly Father, it's like, you have the capacity to not have my stuff be the thing that defines this relationship, but have His blood be the bridge that has got me and you. And now I can just be with you.
Yep.
And because He's a good Father, oh, He's going to convict you. Oh, He's going to call you to change. But He's going to give you the power to do it through the Holy Spirit. And He's going to have His Son walking with you every single step of the way. So we're going to rewire some of our minds in this moment. You can put your notes away. Band, you can come up here. We're going to admit that God is for us, and we're going to call on our God as the good, good Father that He really is. Would you stand up all over this room? I want to invite us into this moment and into this space together. If everybody could, just bow your heads and close your eyes. If you walked into this space believing that God is a burden, not even believing that, but feeling that, maybe as we sang the first couple of songs, you were fighting your temptation to make this moment and this time all about explaining things to Him. I just want to invite you, would you just maybe open up your hands right where you are and hand those things over? They're not yours to carry. His commands are not burdensome. Father God, in Jesus' name, I pray that in this space, as Your people are handing over what they need to hand over, that You would fill this room with a true sense of who You are. In Jesus' name, that we would no longer believe the lies that maybe we believed for years. But God, You would break chains. You are not a God who's holding on to rules and restrictions. You're a God who's all about permissions and promises for our good and for Your glory. And so I just pray that we would admit that to ourselves. I pray that as we sing these truths aloud, that You would seal them in our hearts, God. But help us. Help us to cross that line of faith once again tomorrow and the next day. And help us to come to You because You are for our good. So we love You. We give You this moment. We sing to You in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.